All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and go back to the book of Acts, chapter 1. And we'll continue looking at the cloud that received our Lord up into heaven. And we've been talking about the Shekinah, the glory cloud, and have run it through the Bible, and we are now up to Acts chapter 1 and looking at the cloud that received our Lord up into heaven. And as I have said over and over, I do not think that this was just a simple little cloud that formed out over the Mediterranean Sea and then just, happened to float across the Mount of Olives at just the right time so that the Lord could ride it to heaven. I don't think it was an accident. I don't think it was happenstance. I think that this cloud was there for one specific reason, and that was to give our wonderful Savior the way home in the same manner in which he came into this world, through the Shekinah. So I don't think it's all that it was all by accident. I don't think that this would be as detailed as it is if there was not a specific reason why Luke mentions this cloud. All right, so let's begin reading, please, in verse 8, and we'll read down to the end of verse 11, and let's refresh ourselves once again with what happened. In verse 8, it says, the Lord says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria. And you'll remember that Jerusalem, Jews, Judea, Jews, all right, Samaria, half Jew, half Gentile, all right, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. But what you have here is what Paul preached to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And so the Lord said, you be witnesses unto me. And he gave them the outline of where they were to take the gospel. All right, so verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. All right, so two men, and made the emphasis upon that. I think that that these two men were the same two that showed up at the Transfiguration. It's just my personal opinion. So I thought they were angels. Well, Luke said two men. And I think Luke would know the difference, don't you? I think he would. Verse 11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. All right, we'll stop reading right there, and let's pray, and then we'll pick up where we left off last week. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these verses. Thank you for the instruction we can glean. Thank you, Father, for what was stated here that Luke witnessed. And Father, I pray that it'll be a blessing to our hearts tonight as we look and think about the ascension of our Savior. And Father, I pray you'll help me as I speak tonight. I pray you'll bless our folks as they listen, and just give us a great time around your word this evening, and we'll praise your name for what's accomplished. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, if you'll remember last week, I ended up with telling you all the different places in the Old Testament where the Old Testament prophets and saints told us, said something about the ascension of the Lord Jesus into heaven. All right, this is a very important matter, the way that the Lord ascended into heaven and why he ascended into heaven. And we'll see that here in just a little bit. But we're told that the Lord ascended from the Mount of Olives and he went back to heaven. All right, so in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16 and verse 19, Mark says, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." Then in Luke 24 and verse 51, Luke said, "And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he departed from them and was carried up to heaven." So I don't know that any simpler words could have been chosen to describe the ascension and what happened here. It's just simple language, straightforward. You don't have to guess at anything. You don't have to speculate at anything. It's pretty easy to comprehend that the Lord just rose up. He went up into the cloud, and the cloud received him out of their sight. So we saw last week, I took you through several Psalms and also into Isaiah 52, and we looked at how the prophets throughout the ages mentioned the coming ascension of our Savior from earth into heaven. They told about the ascension, that it was coming. That's in Psalm 24, verses 7 through 10. That's in Psalm 68 and verse 18. That's in Psalm 110 and verse 1. And that's in Isaiah 52 and verse 13. Now, I want us to look up a couple of verses here tonight before I finish this thought. Not only do we have the Old Testament telling us about the ascension, but the Lord Jesus himself foretold the ascension in very clear, unmistakable words. All right, let me show you. Turn back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, all right? Luke's gospel in chapter 22. All right, are you there? All right, look at verse, let's start please with verse 66. It says, "As soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priest and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, Art thou the Christ?" And you remember what Christ means? It means what? The Messiah, yes, the anointed one, the Messiah. Whenever you see the word Christ, that is a reference to the Lord Jesus as Messiah. All right? Art thou the Messiah? And tell us. And he said unto them, if I tell you, ye will not believe. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go. Now watch, verse 69, watch this. Hereafter, this is the Lord Jesus speaking now. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Now, we all know that the right hand is the hand of authority. It's the hand of power in the scriptures. All right? And the Lord Jesus says, hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. So very clearly, he is telling us that the ascension is just around the corner. It's going to happen, the ascension. He knew that they were not going to just let him go. I mean, for this reason is why he came to die on Calvary's cross. And he knew what was in their hearts, and he knew that the cross was imminent. And so what did he say? He said, hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Wow, what a statement that is. But what's he talking about? He's talking about the ascension. How does he get from here, earth, to the right hand of God the Father? He got there through the ascension. All right? Turn over now to the Gospel of John. John's Gospel. And chapter 6, the Gospel of John, and chapter 6. All right, look please at verse, let's start with 60, verse 60. It says, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can bear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? All right, now watch. What and if ye shall see the Son of Man, what's the next word? Ascend where? Up where he was before. What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up? What's the Lord talking about right there? His ascension. He's talking about the ascension. And he said, will that convince you? Will that convince you? Well, we know that it didn't convince them. Most of them anyway. We know that not even that convinced some of the folks. They just were set against him. All right, look at chapter 7. Chapter 7. And look, please, at verse 33. Verse 33, it says, then said Jesus unto them, the Pharisees and the chief priests and the officers, then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you. And then I go unto him that sent me. Now, who sent him? The Father, exactly right. Where's the Father? In heaven. So, again, here is the Lord Jesus announcing his own ascension. Folks, if the Lord Jesus did not ascend to heaven and take a seat at the right hand of God the Father, if he did not do that, then he's lying here. And if he's lying here, the question then becomes, well, where else is he lying to us? But he's not lying, is he? No, he ascended up to heaven. Look at chapter 8 of John. John 8 and verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Ye cannot come. All right, so he is teaching in the temple, and of course, they're questioning him. And so he says, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. He's talking to unsaved folks here. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Whither, meaning where. Where I go, you cannot come. Where was he going? Heaven. Why couldn't they come? They weren't saved. They did not believe in him. All right? So again, how did he get to heaven? He ascended from the earth. That's how he did it. All right? So so look, please, now look at 14. Familiar passage to all of us. Look at John 14 and verse 28. John 14 and verse 28. Of course, in verse 27, those great verses, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you. So this was the topic of conversation, not once, but several times. Jesus talked about the fact that he was going to go away. And so he said, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now, how's he going to get to the Father? The ascension. The ascension. So again, he speaks of this doctrine. All right, look at chapter 16 and verse 5. Jesus said in verse 5, but now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? So again, I go my way to him that sent me. Look at chapter 20 of John. Chapter 20. And look down, please, to verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet, what's the next word? Ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. So here's the Lord Jesus just bluntly telling it out. Go tell the guys, you've seen me, and I'm going to ascend to the Father. Clear as a bell. Clear as a bell. Now, if he does not do that, then he's lied, right? And we know our Savior is not a liar. So he spoke, foretold, in unmistakably clear language, his ascension. Not only did he speak of it, but the apostles and the evangelists of the New Testament, they all testified to it. The most of whom, if not all, were eyewitnesses of it. I mean, just one example. let me show you what Peter had to say about it. Go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1. And in verse 16, we read these words, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now, did you hear that? We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, where were they eyewitnesses of his majesty? Well, at the transfiguration, right? But also at the ascension. He said, "For he," watch this now, verse 17, "for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" So there's no doubt about it. The apostles and the evangelists, they spoke of it. Go back now to the book of Acts for just a second and look at chapter 7 in the book of Acts. And if you know the book of Acts, you know that chapter 7 is about Stephen and the message that he preached. And so look at chapter 7 and go down, please, to verse 54. It says that when they heard these things, so when the people heard Stephen's message, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. They stoned him. Isn't that awful? But that's what the unsaved, anti-God society does when they don't like what you've got to say. If you don't agree with them, you're in trouble. And there's been all kinds of times through the centuries where if you did not agree with the ruling, then you paid the price, many times the ultimate price. So in the vision of Stephen, we see that he said he saw the ascended Savior stand. You say, well Pastor, I thought that Jesus went to sit at the Father's right hand. He did. But when Stephen was dying, he looked up and he did not see the Lord Jesus sitting. He saw the Lord Jesus standing. Good job, son. And received him into heaven, no doubt. No doubt, with all the honor that the Lord Jesus could muster. Imagine that, folks. So I think you can see that this ascension is very vital. All right, now, let me take you now for the remaining time another direction. All right? I want to show you, starting right now, I want to show you over the next little while a number of important facts connected with the ascension that should be considered. We ought to think about. All right? Just a couple of things, simple things that we ought to think about. First of all, fact number one, Christ ascended back to the Father in his human body. All right? He went back to the Father in his human body. Now, this was the same body that he had when he resurrected from the dead. Same body. All right? This is a body that you'll remember. He walked. He talked. He preached. This is the body that walked through walls into the upper room. All right? This is the same body. And this is the same body that when they were fishing all night, didn't catch anything, and the Lord Jesus was down at the shore, and he called out and said, "Did you catch any fish?" And they said, "No, we fished all night, hadn't caught a thing." He said, "Cast your net on the other side." And so just about, what, 3 or 4 feet difference, the width of a boat, and they cast the net on the other side, and then the net got so full that it began to tear as they were pulling it in. And John said, "It's the Lord." And boy, he took off. Peter took off. And they brought the boat in, brought the fish in. And the Lord already had fish cooking on the fire. And what did he do? He gave food to the disciples, and then he ate as well. That gives us hope, doesn't it? That when we get to heaven, we're going to eat. Amen. Let's be honest, folks. Eating is, I mean, that's our forte, is it not? That's where all of us are in good standing right there. We all like to eat, don't we? Yeah. And so we're going to eat when we get to heaven. I love that concept. All right. Hey, don't forget, we are going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb. All right. So you got to eat at a supper. Right. Sure. Sure. All right. I hope we have crab cakes. All right. So he ascended back to heaven in his human body. Now, there are those, as you probably well know, there are those who take issue with this point. There are these theologians that don't have anything to do other than sit around and theologue, all right? That's all they do. And the thought to them that Jesus returned to his heavenly Father in his human body does not seem to fit into the life and activity of heaven, they say. They have supposed that there may have been some arrangement by which the redeemed have bodies of some sort distantly connected with those that they had on earth, but it is unthinkable that the Son of God to these people should return to heaven burdened with a human body. Well, what's the Bible teach us about that? Doesn't the Bible teach us that we're going to get a glorified body when we see him face to face? I think that's what he went to heaven in, don't you? That glorified human body. I'm chasing rabbits again. That's all right. You don't mind, do you? Go over to 1 Corinthians for just a moment. Chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and let me show you something. All right, 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look down, please, at, let's start in verse 38, all right? He said, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another kind of flesh of beast. All right, I just added a few words there to help you see it. Another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. All right, now, in a nutshell, let me explain that one to you. One star is so far away, when you look at it, all you can see is just this little faint piece of light up there. But you know it's a star. And then you got other stars that make up the constellations. And they are bright. They are bright. And you can point at the three stars that make up Orion's belt. All right, you can point at those. You can point at Sirius. You can point at Betelgeuse. Some of those out there that already, you know, they've got names, they've been identified, and we know where they are in the sky if you study those things, if you like those things. All right, so those are bright. So one way out there, not a very big star, has one glory, not much. All right, but then there's another over here, and it's bright, and it's got another glory. So they're not all the same. All right, that's what he's saying, what he's trying to get us to see. All right, now watch. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Now watch. It is sown a what? Natural body. All right, now look at me. How many of you right now, you have a natural body? Raise your hand. All right, some of you are not sure. Okay, let me tell you, you do. All right, now, how many of you have a natural body? Raise your hand. There you go, that's much better. All right. So it is sown a natural body. So in other words, when you die, Your natural body is what we bury. Okay? All right? It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now watch. There is, present tense, right now, right this minute, there is a natural body. But wait a minute. There is also a spiritual body. All right, now, what's your spiritual body? Well, that is your redeemed soul. What goes to heaven when you die? Your redeemed soul. Your body does not go. We bury your body. All right? So there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so as it is written, or so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a what? Living soul. The last Adam was made, Jesus, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural is first, and afterward, that which is spiritual. All right, so there is a natural body that you and I have. And then there is a spiritual body. Now that spiritual body is your soul body. All right, your soul body. And that is the part of you that goes to heaven when you die. All right? Body is buried. Now what happens, or what's going to happen? When the Lord Jesus comes at the rapture, he brings our souls with him. And our bodies are resurrected and reunited with our souls in heaven. But this time, it is a spiritual body. All right? A spiritual body. Someone asked me one time, well, what if we all get up to heaven one day and then somebody else decides they want to rebel against God and sin again? I said, not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You say, well, why not? Well, because our natural is gone. And with the natural, sin is gone. We will not be tempted to sin. We don't have to worry about that, which is a good thing. All right? We don't have to worry about that. And that's a good thing. I'm all for that. All right? So some of these folks even go so far to say that the body in which the Lord Jesus was seen to ascend into heaven was dissolved as it entered into the cloud, and his body never reached heaven. That's ridiculous, folks. That's just absolutely ridiculous. And there is not one scintilla of evidence to support that. As a matter of fact, the scriptures teach distinctly that the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven in the identical body in which he was seen to go up into heaven to sit down at the right hand of the Father. Let me show you. Turn to Hebrews. All right, the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. All right, I'll wait for you to get there because I want you to see this one. All right, chapter 10, Hebrews, verse 12. The Bible says, but this man, speaking of Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, forever? Yep. One sacrifice. Not a dozen, not a thousand, all right? You don't have to get saved and then get saved and then get saved and then get saved. No, he died once. And when we trust him as our Savior, that one sacrifice is atonement for our sin. John said it this way, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. All of those Old Testament lambs, their blood only covered sin. But when Jesus went to the cross, his blood takes away our sin. Never to be remembered against us no more. I like that. All right, but notice, look at verse 12. He said, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath, what's the next word? Perfected. So I wonder what that word means. It means perfected. You don't need a dictionary for that. It says that for by one offering he hath perfected forever. Forever. How many of you have been saved? You've trusted the Lord as your Savior. Hey, you know what? The Lord Jesus' death on the cross for you was all you need. That's all you need. When you trusted Christ, you are as saved as you can be. But notice what verse 14 says. It says, verse 13, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now, what's he talking about there? All right, let's use our analogy again. All right, you got rapture, you got ruin, the 7-year tribulation period, you've got the return, the Lord Jesus coming back in the clouds with all of us to defeat the armies of the Antichrist. And then you've got reign, R-E-I-G-N, 1,000-year millennial reign. And it's right here that is being referenced in that verse, because it's right here at the beginning of the millennium when the Lord Jesus is going to make his enemies his footstool. He's just going to sit back, prop his feet up. You and I are going to rule and reign with him. That's cool, isn't it? We get to rule and reign with him. And he's just going to sit back, hands behind his head, feet up on his enemies. It's over. We win. Amen. Simple as that. It's over and we win. So cheer up. You're on the winning side. Amen. Yes, indeed. All right. So this man sat down on the right hand of God. This what? This what? Man. I wonder what man means. These guys that sit around and split that word 9 million different ways trying to figure out what man means. You know what it means? Man. You know, if you get them judges cracking up laughing, they ask that Supreme Court judge, what's a woman? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? You want to be a Supreme Court judge and you don't know the difference between a man and a woman? Mercy. Well, it's pretty clear if you ask me. So, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So praise the Lord. That ascension was important. And folks, he went back to heaven, same Jesus, same one, Acts chapter 1 says, not a different one, same one, and he's going to come again. Same one is going to come again. And we're going to rule and reign with him. All right? This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. So right now he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. What's he doing? Well, he's making intercession for us. Amen. All right? He's interceding on our behalf. You see, folks, in the Old Testament, they had to have a priest, a high priest. Do you not remember that Jesus is our high priest? Amen. So he ascended back to heaven for what purpose? As our high priest. He sits right where God sits on his right hand, the position of authority, position of power, and he intercedes for us. He said, yeah, I know that Holbrook fella. Father, he sure could use what he's asking for. I think you ought to give it to him. I think you ought to bless him. All right? That's intercession. He is interceding on our behalf. Not supplication. That's where you pray for you. But he's interceding. He's talking to the Father on your and my behalf. He's our high priest. Does that make sense to you? Amen. All right. Man, where'd the time go? All right, time to quit. All right, I hope that helps you. We'll pick it up here next week. Got some good stuff to show you. A lot of good stuff coming up. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you now for your word, and I pray you'll bless this to our hearts tonight. How we thank you for our great Savior who sits at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us. My, what a blessing. Father, I pray you'll help us to use our great high priest to come boldly before his throne, to find help in a time of need. And so, Father, bless. We need your blessing. Open our understanding to the things we have heard tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.